Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, the 20th chapter of Revelation, and we're going to read in a moment just the first six verses. I want to take a second and commend Doyle Braden and his corps of workers for the marvelous job. You have never failed in my 11 years to do anything we ask you to. Of course, I'll have to let you in on a little secret. I just told you we wanted 5,000 to be sure and get 4,000. That was really the goal. I confessed that to one of my deacons this morning, and he said, does that mean that every time you say we have to raise $500,000 in one day, you really just need $100,000? I'll never tell. But you did beautifully, and we're grateful. We had about 2,500 in the early service at 8, the biggest crowd in there since Easter. And I think everybody got to park on some paving this morning, didn't you? Nobody got in the mud anywhere. We're very grateful about that and for your giving faithfully. The offerings are up because the budget is up because of that and because of our school and so many things. And we're grateful to God for you. You are indeed the richest spiritually of the folks in all the world, and we're grateful for you. Now, since September of last year, for almost 14 months, on Sunday mornings, I've been teaching verse by verse and word for word through the Revelation, the Apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ in all of his glory. The other 65 books of the Bible are about Christ and his humiliation. The 66th book of the Bible is about Christ in his exaltation. At the beginning of the book, the angel weeps because none is able to open the book. And the book has seven seals. That's the way a Roman scroll was. That was the title deed to a piece of property. And then all of heaven explodes with joy as King Jesus steps forward and all of glory proclaims, he, the Lamb, is alone worthy. Because Christ created the world, it's his world, and all things that are in it. And ultimately, our God, who in a real sense appears to be almost an absentee landlord to a world out of control, comes back at the end and takes charge of his own. He has the title deed to all the universe, the planets, the heaven, the earth, the social order, and all mankind because it's his. God had in mind from the very beginning that Christ was going to rule the earth, and the will of God, though detained, will ultimately be done. Righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father. And through the great tribulation we have been studying for several Sundays, how Christ purges the earth from every last vestige of rebellion, when it is finally cleansed and submissive and on Armageddon Christ is king, then he sets up his kingdom and rules for 1,000 years. Now, the brief description in Revelation of that is our text this morning, and that's where we've come today. And after a brief respite in our mission emphasis in November, we shall return again to Revelation and finish with five more messages, the Revelation, by the end of the year. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up in more than one way, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed, literally a very little season. And I saw thrones in this kingdom, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw something else, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they too lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when we began our series on Revelation, I began in part by giving you a glossary of eschatological terms. And I said to you in part that there were three basic views that run through the mainstream of Christian thought among eschatological, them fellers that talk about the end of time, eschatological thought, and that all three of them center around the millennium. The word millennium just means 1,000. We talk about postmillennialism and amillennialism, then of course the right viewpoint, premillennialism. Now the postmillennial view was that man by education and science was going to usher in a golden age. When everything was finally good enough, Jesus would come back post at the end of the millennial reign of 1,000 years of peace and would live on the earth. Well, two world wars just about did away with that idea. About 1950, we realized that man's knowledge had made the world a neighborhood, but it would never make it a brotherhood. And so postmillennialism is kind of down the tubes. Now, there are two other viewpoints, amillennialism and premillennialism. Among other things, amillennialism tends to be less literal and doesn't believe that there's a literal reign of Christ on earth. Premillennialism believes that Jesus Christ will rapture his bride, the church, at the beginning of the tribulation and then will reign literally on the earth. That's just a little bit of a simplification of part of what it believes. But whether or not there is a literal reign of Christ on earth is, in my opinion, of some significance. I happen to tend to the premillennial viewpoint and believe that Christ, among other things, will literally reign on earth for two or three reasons. You will remember, some of you, several years ago, about 7 to be exact, in the downtown church location, I did a 39-part series, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, 3 times a week for the 13 weeks of summer, on a survey of the 39 books of the Old Testament. It was that series that made me believe in a literal reign of Christ on earth, because hear me, the one central theme of the prophets was that Israel must prepare and get right with God because the Messiah is going to come and establish his kingdom. It was not one of B.R. Larkin's charts or John R. Rice's books. It was the Old Testament prophets that made me believe in a literal reign of Christ on earth. I believe that it's a real actual reign for another reason. Because it is the nature of the everlasting gospel to set things right. That evil is judged and righteousness ultimately prevails. And God, who in all of tribulation is restoring all things like they ought to be, vindicating righteousness, will ultimately showcase what he had in mind from the beginning of one world under the control of Christ, who created it and made it all in the first place. I believe it's a real reign that's going to come very quickly. For another reason, it seems to me that as the tribulation is 7 years of hell on earth, a preview of eternal hell of a society without God, so contrasting, conversely, is the millennial reign of Christ on earth, a showcase to the world previewing all of eternity as well. You say, why isn't the tribulation also 1,000 years? Jesus said, because if it were not for the elect, those that will be saved by rejecting the mark of the beast and being beheaded for Christ for the witness of their fidelity to the Lord Jesus during the tribulation, if it weren't for the saints, no flesh could stand it. And so it's shortened. It's brief. That's all the world can take. You know, the nice thing about the millennium and the reign of Christ in eternity is no matter how much you get, it's kind of like Baskin-Robbins ice cream. It's not enough. And so the 1,000 could be 100 million or 100,000 times 1,000, couldn't it? For centuries, men have longed for a golden age of peace on earth. Philosophers have talked about it. Poets have written about it. Musicians have sung about it. Politicians have promised it. Kings have attempted to see it happen. And prophets have foretold it. In the Bible, there are many expressions which refer eschatologically to the end of time and the coming of Christ in his millennial reign on earth. Many descriptive terms. It is called the regeneration. We'll see that in a moment. It's called the time of refreshing. It's called the time of restoration. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of times, the seventh and last dispensation, the full, the final, when everything works out like it's supposed to be from the beginning, and it is called the kingdom. I suppose that a misunderstanding of this concept is the main reason that Israel rejected the Messiah and missed their Savior when he came to this earth. Because the Old Testament is replete with truth that the coming of Messiah is not one-fold but two-fold. He would come to die here before he came to dictate here. He came the first time to a cross, but the second time to a crown. He came the first time and stood before Pilate. This time Pilate's going to stand before him. Every prophet foretold the coming of the Messiah for a reign of kingdom on earth. That's why when the apostles believed Jesus was the Messiah, the very last thing they said was, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They understood their own prophecies that the kingdom would come and Israel would be a part of it. But what they didn't understand is this. The reason we don't have peace on earth is one reason, sin. And Jesus came the first time to deal with sin in order to set up his kingdom. He cannot just barge in and take control without dealing with sin. And many Jewish people read the Old Testament and all they see is the glorious coming of the Messiah. And they say, Jesus came and died and he's gone. There was no peace on earth. We're still persecuted. There's still war. There's still problem. Ha! Jesus was not the Messiah. But that glorious coming of Jesus the Messiah is not yet. He came the first time to deal with sin, which is the reason we have to have a Savior, which is the reason we don't have a reign of peace on earth. And when he's dealt with that, now he'll come a second time, and that's just around the corner. And I hope you're in it, and I hope you're in the kingdom, and I hope you're ready, and you will be if you're in Christ. You see, I don't understand all this premillennial and postmillennial and amillennial. Well, you can just be a panmillennialist. Just trust Jesus and it'll all pan out in the end and you don't have to worry about a thing. Just get on his side. Be on his team. He'll take it from here. Now there are three senses in which the expression the kingdom of God is used in the Bible. I think to understand them you must understand the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And listen, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now both of those refer to the next clause, thy kingdom come on earth and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven the kingdom of God is there and the will of God is done. Let me say this. The kingdom of God is there because the will of God is done. For a kingdom is a place where willing subjects live and serve under the rule of a king. That's what heaven was. A third of the angels appear to have sided with Lucifer in his declaration of independence. I will rise above God, and were banished from heaven. And so the kingdom was kept as an entity intact in heaven. But you and I are sojourners who are traveling through a wicked world. We live in enemy territory. But Jesus said, now in this life when you know Christ, the kingdom of God is in you. And so when Jesus lives in your heart, you are at peace with the king. He rules and reigns, and you are a little isolated walking island of the kingdom of God in enemy territory. And yet, Jesus taught us to pray, and his prayer will be answered, "Thy kingdom come on earth," and it will finally, when the world is showcased what God had in mind from the beginning. Then he wipes it all out and makes a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem forever and eternity. I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, back to Isaiah just for a moment, chapter 2 and verse number 2. And then we'll look at chapter 11 for a second, so just keep your Bibles open back there. First of all, Isaiah chapter 2. This is one of the illustrative and lovely literary passages in the Word of God, and it is descriptive of the kingdom of God that will come on earth. Isaiah 2, verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, a kingdom of law and righteousness unto the king, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Remember, the angel said, "He shall reign on the throne of his father David, of his kingdom there will be no end." He will reign on the throne of his father David in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There will be peace, but only when it's established under the Prince of Peace." Now turn over to chapter 11 in Isaiah, if you would, please, just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 11, lovely, lovely passage in verse 6. "The wolf also shall lie down with the lamb." Ecologically, the heavens, the universe, the soul, the body, the government, even the animal kingdom, all at last in harmony with the laws of God. No more antagonism even among the animals. "The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed together, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Jesus came from that root, that house of Jesse. "Seed of David, Jesse's son, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall all the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Wonderful, wonderful peace in the valley. Now, before the king comes and establishes his reign on earth, or shall I say, as he comes and establishes his reign on earth, he's got one more problem to deal with sequentially after Armageddon. Fallen men have been destroyed at Armageddon. Fallen angels have been cast into the abyssos, as Jude says, waiting the day when they are reserved now in judgment and cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet and the Antichrist are already in the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20, we saw last week. The angels and the saints have all come with him. The unsaved, having been raptured out of the graves, the unsaved dead are awaiting the final great white throne judgment. The animals are at peace. That takes care of everybody and everything in the whole created order except one thing, the devil himself. And so before the rain can begin, the Lord has got to go to the source and lock up the source of the trouble, and that's the devil. So verse 1, chapter 20, let's go through it quickly. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand." Now, the devil is a spiritual being, so as always, we continue in visionary language here to understand that this is some kind of restraint, binding, powerful force that chains the devil. You remember that men on earth tried to chain the devil. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? They would chain him. He was a wild man. He was a dangerous man. He roamed up and down in the graveyards. He scared everybody half to death. And they put chains on him. He'd break the chains. They'd fetter his ankles. He'd bust the fetters. But there's going to come a time when the power of God is going to restrain him and chain him for a whole 1,000 years. And what man by effort and education has not been able to do, God by his power will do. Oh, we need to pray for our United Nations. We need to pray for those seeking peace. But the Bible says it'll all end in futility when they say peace, peace. Here comes swift and sudden destruction, because God's way of peace is to destroy the ultimate cause of the reason we don't have peace, the devil and sin. Then there's peace on earth. So he chains him and restrains him. And so he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent that's called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You know, Peter was trying to, the Lord was trying to help Peter and all of us to understand how that God works in the realm of the eternal, where there are no dimensions of time and day and hours, but man lives in the empirical realm. Now, this is not in the eternal realm yet. This is not the New Jerusalem. This is still here on earth. And he said, you see, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. That means that the Lord doesn't count time like we do. It just is a thought. It's just nothing to him. Well, this, some people say that means that's one reason why this is not literal. Well, it may not be. Who knows? It's not worth going to war over. I believe it is. But I'll tell you something. He doesn't say it. He will bind him as 1,000 years. Not illustrative. He says 1,000 years. And he will cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I'm sure that's got two meanings. I'm looking forward to that. And you see, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He takes no small delight in dragging our sins up to God. He just serves you for selfish reasons. Look at Job. And at last, for 1,000 years, he shut up. Won't it be fine to see some of his cronies shut up for 1,000 years, too? And he put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, the seal in the Scripture is often used as a picture of the Holy Spirit restraining evil. The Bible says the reason no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, God saves you and keeps you safe, is because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit seals you, and the devil cannot get through that seal to get you out of the Father's hand and get you back lost again. So that seal restrains the devil against the people of God. So I rather imagine this may be the Holy Spirit who seals him, that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, the devil is such a deceiver, he's actually called the lie. He doesn't just lie, he is the lie. Jesus took one name for himself, the truth, and gave a name to the devil, the lie. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2. The devil, an article, is used not for this reason: God will send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie, but the lie. A literal name descriptive of the devil. He's deceived men all through time into thinking that you can fight against God. And at the end of time, he has deceived all the nations of the world to come against Israel, probably with the Arabs for the sake of oil. The scenario is developing every day, and the nations of the world are getting interested. And all the Arabs want, dear folks, is Jerusalem, and all the world wants is the Arabs' oil. So that's what will get us all over there, and we'll all be ready to fight. That when Jesus comes, the devil will deceive them into thinking they can fight against God. And he'll destroy them with the brightness of his coming and the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. Victory in Christ. And then it's all smashed, and God shows the world what he had in mind, a beautiful era of peace. He says, and then after that, he'll be loosed a little season. And you see down in verse number 7, after the 1,000 years, the devil's loose just a little tiny bit more time. I'll deal with that another day. Let's go on. Verse 4. Now he says, I saw some thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, not to them, unto them. They were not judged. Judgment was not heaped upon them. He says, I see a whole bunch of people in my vision reigning with Christ on the earth 1,000 years and sitting on thrones. Now go with me, if you will, please, down to verse number 6. The end of verse number 6, he tells about another group of people, and he says, they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what you've got is two things. One, you've got more than one set of folks reigning. And two, you've got people actually sitting on the earth helping the Lord govern the world. Now, who are these people? Well, who would they be reigning over? Well, people are going to be born during the millennium. You talk about 99 years, Fanny. Folks are going to live to be 1,000 years in the millennium. No death. I believe that in the millennial age, the time of the restoration, that any sin, a person comes to the age of accountability or any other time, they decide to sin and rebel against God, immediate death. No mercy, no grace. Dealt with instantly. There will be a worldwide government, something like we know now, legislated responsibility under the control of an earthly king. And his name is Jesus Christ, and the Bible talks about certain people helping him govern. Who are they? Well, there are five groups. To understand who's going to reign with Christ on this earth for this time, all you have to do is go through the Bible and see who the Lord promised to that they were going to get to reign in the kingdom and be in the kingdom. Well, there are five sets. First of all, the Old Testament saints. Turn back to Daniel 7, please. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 18. Daniel 7, 18. But the saints of the Most High, he's talking to the Old Testament folks, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now look also, if you will, please, over in verse number 27 in Daniel 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So it appears the Old Testament saints will reign with him in the kingdom. Chapter 19 of Matthew now, please. Just the beginning of your New Testaments, chapter 19 in the book of Matthew. Before the church age saints, that's us, there's another era. There's another era of the church. That's the apostolic era when the apostles lived. And let me tell you something. You know, it is a travesty of biblical hermeneutics that people try to make. A man said to me one time, I said, well, something happened. I said, well, that was the apostolic era. He said, I just take everything for everybody for all time. You cannot rightly divide the word unless you understand the dispensations, the way God is dealing with people during history. Anyway, before the church age, there was a kind of interim between the Old Testament saints and the church age saints called the apostolic era. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28. He's talking to his disciples. In chapter 19, verse 28, he says, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, that's the time when everything is begun again, created new, you who have followed me, comma, in the not who followed me in the regeneration, you who have followed me, comma, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, that's the regeneration when everything's made right, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he promised the apostles specifically and possibly other saints of the apostolic era that they too would reign with him in the kingdom. That's the second group of folks. Now there's a third category, and that includes us, I'm glad to say. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They're going to reign with Christ in his kingdom. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul was just beside himself that one Christian brother in a church would sue another Christian brother in the same church. He said, how can you Christians bring lawsuits before each other and go before a bunch of heathen pagan judges to decide between you? Do you not know we shall judge angels? Don't you know we're going to judge the whole world? Chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge these little smallest of matters? 2 Timothy 2:12, please. Just keep right on going through your New Testaments. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So you've got the Old Testament saints, you've got the apostolic era saints, you've got the church age saints. Now I want to point out to you that you've got tribulation age saints back in Revelation chapter 20. He sees a whole group that are reigning with him, then he points out a different group. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. He points out a group of people that went through the tribulation, refused to honor the beast when the Antichrist was reigning on the earth, and they were martyred. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, he says earlier in the verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So now you've got the tribulation age saints, then you've got a fifth group, I think. This is not quite as clear, but turn back to Jeremiah 31, 33, please. And I believe you have physical Israel reigning, or at least existing, in the kingdom as well. Jeremiah chapter number 33. In Jeremiah chapter 33, chapter 31 and verse 33, Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And all through the Old Testament prophets, I could recite 100 verses that talk about peace for Israel, resting securely as his sheep, intact, safe at last, unset upon, unendangered on the mountains of Israel. You see, it appears, as we have seen in our study, that at the beginning of the tribulation, that what has happened will shake 144,000 people who will go out and be witnesses. And out of their testimony, Revelation 9 through 12 tells us there comes people out of every kind and tribe and tongue all over the whole world. Now, Zechariah the prophet says, when they shall see him in his glory, they shall look on him whom they have pierced and wail. How could we have rejected him? How could we have crucified him? They'll see what they've done. All Israel shall look on him whom they have pierced. And then Paul says, so then all Israel shall be saved. And so it appears that the glorious coming of Christ for tribulation for Armageddon and the millennial reign of Christ, that every remaining Jew is just going to be dumbfounded when they see the glorious Savior coming, realize he was the Savior, and all Israel will be saved. But they'll go in the millennium too, I think. And so you have at least four and maybe five groups that are reigning with Christ. The Old Testament saints, the apostolic era saints, the church age saints, the tribulation age saints, and probably physical Israel alive at that time as well. On verse number 5, back in Revelation 20, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection," the one that he's just described that's just gone on. "Blessed is he that holy that has, and blessed and holy is he that has part in that first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they'll be priests of God and Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. At the beginning, when Jesus returns in glory, the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ comes back, we're glorified, we're translated, we're caught up to be with him, we come and return with him. But the unsaved dead of the centuries are not resurrected then. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection unto damnation and cast into the lake of fire of the lost dead at the end of the 1,000 years when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment. You see, in the midst, in the beauty of all this wonderful focal point toward which all of the revelation has been moving, that all things finally come together and work out for good under the control of Christ, the angel will not release John from his faithful recording without giving an evangelistic invitation. Reminding, warning them. We've talked about the angels and the church age saints and all the saints in Christ, but we have forgotten the unsaved dead. What about them? They will be resurrected and cast into the lake of fire. And so as always, the dear Lord, who has said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Without money, without price, freely come." His great heart will not let him go. How many times in his letter to the seven churches did he stop? And did he say, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Listen." And there's always an evangelistic appeal to the lost that are sitting in and listening to what God is doing. Oh, hear me. If what we have looked forward to and longed forward for and prayed for and wanted to see for centuries is just around the corner, the King is coming. There will be peace on earth under Jesus for a while. It'll all be renovated, new heaven, new earth, eternity forever. But not for everybody. Which side are you on? Are you ready? All you've got to do, my friend, listen, sinner friend, if you'll get to this altar and get on your knees and get Jesus in your heart, you'll be with him, and that's all you need to know. That's all the preparation you have to make. Here's life. Hear death. Hear the millennial reign of peace. Hear tribulation. And that's just for starters. Hear eternity in paradise with God. Hear eternity in hell with the lost. It's all yours. I want you to be in the kingdom. I want you to be with Jesus. It's going to be so wonderful when it all happens. Choir and I want to tell you how wonderful it's going to be. Well, I'm so tired, Lord, and I get so weary, but I'm just going to keep going on until the Lord, He comes to call me away, oh yes, where the morning is so bright and where the light It's going to be a fun day. Going to have a new body. Weigh 185. Have a new voice. Sing on key. Fellowship with Jesus. You ready? Are you ready for heaven? You better get ready. All through hell, forever without God, you may hear this song. You may look up into heaven and hear the heavenly choir singing, come, come, you could have come, you could have been in the kingdom, you could have been saved, you could have been there, but you missed it because you missed Jesus Christ. Get up out of your seat and come right now and trust Christ. Come on, receive Him as your Savior. Let's all sing, just as I am.